lost, then found. Now, Jesus had quite a way of delivering a message in sort of a coded script, didn't he? He could actually provide direction or bring home a message on how to stand up against the government while simultaneously instructing others how to reach out and repair broken relationships, all with the same story, with a parable. It's curious how the Gospels place the same subject parables in bundles. Did you notice that? For example, one Sunday I spoke on wheat and tares, that particular parable, which it was in the midst of three sowing, that's S-O-W-I-N-G, parables that were grouped together, with Jesus beginning each parable with "the kingdom of heaven is like." Today's parable is no exception. The parable is also included in a group of three, and I thought for the effect, the full effect, it was good to have all three read. Three parables on something which was lost and then found. The first one, of course, concerning the lost sheep. The second, a lost coin. And then here we have the lost son. And for those of you that worked with Vacation Bible School, which was entitled Shipwrecked, you probably recall that all three of these parables were used during storytelling time. Of these three parables, the lost and found parables, the prodigal son is probably the most well-known and the most often demonstrated in skits. This morning, we're going to take similar paths in interpretation and yet explore a few paths that you may never have considered, much to the thanks of author Maxie Dunham, who wrote the book, 12 Parables of Jesus.
I'm going to skip the first part of this parable, since it is so familiar, and we're going to start with the last part. So if you want to, turn to page 78 in your pew Bibles, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15. So I'll give you a moment or so.
Again, that's page 78 in your pew Bibles. Chapter 15 of Luke.
And we'll be starting with verse 13. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. It reads, "A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living." Okay, so we have in one verse four things that the teen did. Number one, he took his inheritance. Now that was kind of strange because he was the younger son. He wasn't the older son. And back then, the older one received the inheritance, not the younger one. And for this reason alone, the younger son probably flaunted a little bit before his brother. If he had money, just kind of waved it in front of the older brother. Sort of waving it in his face and possibly saying something like, "Look what I have. You don't have this, do you? Oh, so sorry. You're stuck here. You're going to be feeding and attending these animals. And you know what, brother? I am going to go out and I'm going to see the world. Have fun attending these animals." At least the part that is left over, I guess, you get to have. Oh, you're supposed to have the most? Well, I have a big chunk of it right here. Number two, the younger son did indeed leave home and he traveled far away, which is nearly every teen's dream. Any of you, when you were young, did you say to yourself, "Man, when I go to college or when I take a job down to southern Indiana or northern Michigan or somewhere away from Fort Wayne, Indiana, won't that be wonderful? I'm going to be away from my folks and I'm going to do a lot of different things. Well, the younger son was unmarried, as it appears in the gospel writing. Now, a lot of times they were married around 18, 19, 20 years old. So it's estimated the younger son was probably in his mid-teens. Number three, he promptly spent everything that he had. It's gone, just a matter of a few weeks. The teen chose a gluttonous lifestyle. He was full steam ahead with no regard to his future. And then, like every other economy, it fell on its face. And you started to have a famine. And number four, he did it in a very rebellious way. There was no thought about helping anyone. It was me, 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 me. His only concern was to have a good time. The old saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all may die, was his motto.
So what happens next once this teen has achieved his end? Look at verse 14, follow along with me. It states, when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place within the country, and he began to be in need. Now, we find that there's really no need for us to judge this young man, really, sincerely, right? Because after all, he did complete his own demise. He completed his own failure. Plus, if we want to show a little compassion, we can say that, hey, there were elements that were totally out of his control, things that he could not foresee, that he could not predict, such as the famine. So what we have here as a result is a young man who is now lost in a foreign land. He's far away from home. Now, Paul and I, in our casual talks with many of you, have children who are also far away from home. They may be in the service, they may be outside of the country. They could be in a missionary field outside of the country. They could be across states away. Paul and I know how hard that is with a daughter in California and one in Colorado. And it's especially hard, isn't it, when they're young or when they have your grandchildren and you can't be there to assist and to help. And you feel almost not completely helpless, because you know that if anything goes wrong, they'll be calling, right? They'll be calling. But to be right there daily, minute by minute, to assist, it's tough to see him go. And it's tough to step back and allow them to take their own measures forward. But what we do have, and that provides us comfort as Christians, is knowing that we have a God who is everywhere, absolutely everywhere. There is nowhere we can go where we can outrun God, either in distance or in time. So if our children, as the prodigal son, experience some sharp disappointment or find themselves in great need, we know that we have a God who ministers to them, even at a great distance. We have a God that when we choose, and let's say it's us who have gone away from home, when we need to return home, wherever and whenever that home may be for you or for me, we have a God that will direct our paths back to his heart. This returning home to God, or returning home to those who we may have personally injured, as this young man did, it does require penitence, saying we're sorry, which the young teen offered up, as we see in verse 18. Read along with me there. He says, I will, this is what he says he's going to do, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. This shows a mark of maturity if it's carried out. But so oftentimes, what a youth will say they're going to do and what they actually do sometimes are two different things. And isn't that truth with many adults? Many adults say, I'm going to do this, and then before you know it, it just never quite gets there. So skip down to verse 21 and see what happens. You will see that what the Son said he would do is spoken literally to his Father. He doesn't hesitate. Father, he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
Here we see a changed individual, a changed teen. Number one, he set up a plan. Number two, he did not deviate from it. What he set out to do, he accomplished. Although his initial plan was destructive, now his new plan was being proactive. Number three, he asked nothing from his father but forgiveness. And number four, he willingly forfeits all rights as a son. Imagine that. In essence, he is setting himself up for full retribution and bullying by the eldest brother. His brother will now have the rights to treat him like a slave, not as a brother. They will no longer share the same rooms, never be together as brothers, and he is willing to step back as a servant and watch life continue on without him. The younger son is forfeiting everything. That's a part of what he's saying to his dad. I give it all up. Now, if you've never had an experience like this young man, if you've never been flat on your face in shame and in fear, you may not know what it is to come to God in the same way that the young man faced his father. To face God and say, I tried it on my own and I blew it. I need you in my life, God. I need you now, and I give everything I have to you. As worthless as it may seem, or as worthless as I may seem, I am sorry for everything that I ever have done that has been injurious to you. Now, if you cannot relate to this, you may not fully understand the joy and relief, the incomprehensible truth that God will take us back. God will wrap us in his arms, forgive us of our sin, and make us more than we have ever been before. And note that the Father's joy in verse 22 at the top of page 79, it reads, quickly bring out a robe, the very best one. Put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get that fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. In other words, party, party, party. We're going to have a party for that young son.
Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus could have stopped the parable right there, and it would have seemed complete. But I think Jesus wanted to show and continue the parable to share what this joy means to the Father. If you look at the very last words of this parable, it says, "For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." I don't know about you, but that sounds like an Easter proclamation to me, doesn't it? For my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost in death, but now he is found by my side. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But it's also a lesson for us. You know, there comes a time when we need to leave the past in the past. We need to learn from it, but we need to move on. We need to know that when we come to God in repentance, that he forgives and he forgets our past. So we should as well. The other beautiful thing I just want you to take note of is I don't want us to overlook the beauty of the father accepting his son back. Not only was his son blessed, he was double blessed. He was triple blessed. He's wearing the best robe in the house. He's wearing a ring on his finger. There are sandals on his feet. He is honored beyond measure. Now, it could have stopped there with that understanding, and the parable would have seemed complete. However, he doesn't stop there because Jesus has dealt with the sin of the younger brother, but he has not yet dealt with the sin of the older brother. So the parable continues. And the continuing is called the second half of the parable. The younger son has reunited with his father and has started a whole new life. But the elder son isn't happy at all, is he? So we need to kind of consider, and let's step back away from that, and just consider the audience in Jesus' day. The elder son, in many ways, is representing the Pharisees of the day that found Jesus' forgiveness of sinners to be more than shocking. They thought it was outright heresy. The elder brother, as the Pharisees, struggled with sin. They struggled with the sin of jealousy, the sin of anger, the sin of pride, and the sin of harsh judgment. Sometimes we forget to look at that part. We're so focused, and that's what the elder brother would like, isn't it? For us to be so focused on the younger son that we don't look at the older son's sin. But Jesus is making it clear that there is the sin of jealousy, anger, pride, and harsh judgment, and that these are serious sins. Because not only do they injure other people, but they are self-destructive. And sometimes we forget that. These sins eat us alive from the inside out. So we have to be very careful and make sure that we not condemn the younger brother and forget that we also may be focusing and experiencing sins of jealousy, anger, pride, or harsh judgment of others.
When I was a young teenager, I used to watch on Sunday nights a TV show called The Smothers Brothers. The Smothers Brothers Comedy Hour. Tommy and Dickie. Tommy was the eldest, Dickie was the youngest. And Tom one day said, "You know, Dick, Mom always liked you best." He said, "How's that?" "Well, you had a pet, and I never had a pet." And Dickie said, "Well, no, wait a minute. True, Mom gave me a collie, but you had a pet too." He says, "Yes, it's a one-eyed, one-wing, one-legged chicken." "I didn't have a collie, I had a chicken." "But you know what, Tommy? not only did you have it as a pet, you had it for lunch. I couldn't eat the collie. Well, Tommy was always kind of disgruntled because he's the one that he felt had the raw end of the deal. And when we look at verse 28 at how the elder son reacted, we read, "Then he," meaning the eldest, "became angry and refused to go in." And anyone here ever become angry about a sibling? Like Tommy and Dickie? Do we have any door slammers? You got so mad you just slammed the door? Perhaps you're going to leave. You're going to get that backpack ready to go, and you are going to leave. Get out of there. Well, you know, the Pharisees treated and reacted to Jesus just the very same way. The elder son even argues his case in verse 29. "Hey, look," the son said, "for all these years I have been working like a dog or a slave or a servant. And look what I get." Well, let's pause right there. This is the eldest son. This is the one in Jewish tradition should get everything. The son who had every benefit given to him under the sun, in no way was he treated like a slave. And what really made him mad were the gifts that the younger brother received. Check out the latter part of verse 29. It says, "You never even roasted a young goat for me." And on and on and on the eldest brother protested. The truth of the matter is that the eldest never asked for anything. We never see it in Scripture that he asked for anything. He never had to. The elder son was in a privileged position. He didn't have to ask for a roasted goat. I'm not sure I'd ask for a roasted goat anyway, but a roasted goat was probably already part of the household staple meal that he had on a regular basis. He never asked for a party. The elder son was work, 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 work. Don't you suppose the father would have given him a party if he had said to the father, "Hey, Dad, how about this Friday? We have a roasted goat party." Likewise, we should not hesitate to ask our Heavenly Father, as Jesus is pointing out, for forgiveness. We should not hesitate to lay all at our Father's feet in submission to His will. When we do, the angels celebrate with us, as the heavens celebrated last Sunday with Laura and Caitlin as they were baptized.
Jesus was openly declaring to the Pharisees with this parable that God welcomes sinners. Thus, here is yet another lesson that we can take from today's message, that if we refuse to sit at a table with them, we are keeping ourselves away from God's house, away from God's table. Consider Christ's final action on the cross. Luke has this recorded, and it's just a few pages from where you're at. So if you turn to page 89 and you go to verse 42, at the bottom of the first column, again, page 89, verse 42. It says, "Then he," meaning the criminal on the cross next to Jesus, "said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus replied, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I still get chills whenever I read this. There is no hesitancy on Jesus's part. There's no prolonged action whatsoever. Jesus doesn't say, well, okay, but let me think about that. Or he doesn't say, well, you know, I'm not sure how this is all going down. I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen. You know, I think I might be resurrecting in 3 days, so just kind of hang in there and I'll get back to you, okay? No, Jesus clearly states without hesitation that God is accepting him today, immediately. In the same way, when we come to God, he accepts us immediately, fully, as we are. So we need to come to Jesus today. Whether you are the younger son finding your way back from a foreign circumstance, or whether you are emptying yourself of all bitterness, all anger, all resentful attitude against God or against anyone else, we plead with you to lay it at Jesus' feet. Allow him to nail that to the cross for you. Allow him to say to you, it is forgiven. Move forward in grace and glory. Enter my house now as my friend, as my son, or as my daughter. We encourage you to enter into a wholeness of life that you may never have experienced before. There is nothing to lose. There's nothing to lose, just as the younger son let go of his rags, his old robe, and enveloped himself into his father's robe. Claim that inheritance. Let go of those old robes that no longer fit who you are. Take today to find his peace, to find his forgiveness, and to find his sense of glory. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, dear God, here we are. Each of us has found ourselves somewhere within this parable, perhaps in multiple places. We want to thank you, God, for loving us and accepting us just as we are. We desire, God, to move forward in faith, to discard our old rags of unbelief or of any disbelief, God. We come to you to find wholeness and peace. Amen.